Well, for those of you who may not know this, I think most of you probably do, but Brother Paul is also my dad. So it's my very special privilege to introduce him and to introduce his subject, which is the foundation of God.
Thank you, Ron, and thank you, brethren. Well, Happy New Year, everyone, and may the Lord bless and keep you through this new year. I've found out that it does pay to advertise. I understand that when Ron announced that we had a convention in Boise, April 27th, 8th, and 9th, that we had somebody already turn in a reservation. And then when Brother Allen announced it, there was two more that give reservations. So you might say this is a little commercial. The foundation of God. We've been in this foundation, we pray, for some time now. The Apostle Paul, so dedicated in the work of our Lord Jesus, knew of the need to maintain the faith and ensure the continuity of the church which our Lord founded. Being in prison and abandoned by most of his friends, he writes his last letter to his dearly beloved friend and companion, Timothy, one who had been so faithful and so zealous in the work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing so many turning away from the faith, he no doubt felt that his ministry was nearing an end. Timothy, one that he knew so well, provided and proved in his mind that he had the necessary qualifications and the proper character to carry on the word of God and would strengthen the brethren wherever that he might go. In Paul's deep concern for the brethren, he informs Timothy in 2 Timothy 6, 17 through 21, to charge them that are rich in this age, that they are not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. In this second letter to Timothy, Paul is earnestly urging not only Timothy, but all those who are looking for and striving for the crown of righteousness to carry on the doctrines of truth to which our Lord Jesus spoke. He is trusting that the word of the Lord be preserved, cherished, and committed to the faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, even though Paul is talking or writing to Timothy, we can put ourselves in the place of son in this first verse. Now, therefore, my son, speaking of us, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses. The same commit thou faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. This introduction of the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy brings us to our theme text, which is taken from this here chapter, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The New English Bible says, but God has laid a foundation, and it stands firm with this inscription, the Lord knows his own, and everyone who takes the Lord's name upon his life must forsake wickedness. Paul in this letter is giving us an important message, the message that there shall be no other foundations that are reliable. They are worthless, but the foundation of God standeth sure. It's a firm foundation, one on which we can build our faith upon. Professor Strong defines a foundation as something put down, that on which something is founded. He also uses a derivative word, upright, meaning honest and just. And we certainly see this in the foundation of God. In building a home for ourselves, we would more than likely use the architect's specifications and put down a proper foundation for the reason of wanting it to last forever. In so doing, we had a faith in that architect that his specifications were right, the materials were correct, the mixtures and so forth, that it would give us a foundation that we desired, that it would be strong and everlasting. So it is with the foundation of God. Through our studies of the Scriptures, persevering and being careful in thought, knowing that God would approve of our actions, we have built a faith strong, a faith in Him that He has provided us a proper foundation, one reliable that stands sure and one which we can unfailingly build upon. At this convention, we have seen the evidence of how this foundation is and how strong and sure it is. We must not forget that our Lord has promised that He would guide His people in the way of the truth, that He would show them of things to come. But in so doing, we have a responsibility, an obligation. We must make an earnest attempt in our studies toward doctrines that they harmonize in the course that we take. As our knowledge of the truth is acquired, we learn the true character of our God. Eventually, our pride weakens to a point that we become humble and now feel that we can call Him our Father. What a marvelous privilege this is for the faithful followers of our Lord. In our prayers, we are often asking that we may be worthy of this honor and this privilege. We read in Philippians 2:3, where the apostle tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Lowliness of mind, humility, is a mental quality which enables its possessor to look up with appreciation, not only to God, but also to earthly beings, recognizing their good qualities. The apostle urges that this lowliness of mind should be in all of God's people. This fact proves it to be a quality that demands careful consideration. Brother Russell says we are to realize that no two of the Lord's people are just alike. If we have the right focus upon the matter, we shall think of our own talents in a humble manner, and we are to appreciate good traits whenever we see them in others. He continues that our duty is plain. We are not able to read the heart, and hence we are to think kindly and generously of all of those whom God has brought into His family. What a marvelous message. This message of Brother Russell's is brought out in 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, where it says, "Love beareth all things, endureth all things." And also in Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, therefore let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." With our understanding increasing in God's plan, we find that our intellect is expanding to a point where our hearts go through a great change. We become a new creature and strive harder. If faithful and striving to do good to all, our hearts will become pure. Through diligence and study, we find that God's way is constant. He never deviates from what He tells us that He will do. His assurance is always the truth. The last line of our morning resolve says, "Faith can firmly trust Him, come what may." So through faith and confidence and trust in His marvelous plan, we must, as the Apostle tells us, count all other foundations as having no merit. He expresses in Romans 15 and 20, using the Diaglot rendering, "And I was ambitious to evangelize where Christ was not named, so that I might not build on another's foundation." And also in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The apostle here is making known to us and recognizing that our Lord Jesus as being the true foundation. He is the foundation which is spoken of in our subject text, one on which we must build, and He's our example, the express image and the perfect representative of His Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Here the apostle is telling us that our Lord Jesus has a character we as Bible students must strive for, the example we hopefully may be to others. Following the steps of the Master will encourage us and give us more confidence to speak out as a witness, that we may show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. We are given an instruction in Matthew 5 and 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Also in Ecclesiastes 11:1 and 11:6, we are told to cast our bread upon the water. The water here is speaking of the truth. Waters here is speaking of the people, I should say. Verse 6 says, in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not which will prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Difficult as it may seem, we must latch on to every favorable circumstance in spreading the good news. God's message is so grand, so beautiful. We need not only tell it to others, but we as brethren also delight and should desire to hear it, not once or twice, but over and over again. Others, those who have an ear to hear, those who receive the message through an honest and open heart, hopefully will begin to live it and then tell others about it. We find that by divine arrangement, our Lord Jesus is the foundation of God, the rock, and also by divine arrangement, the church, His church, the called out class, will have a share and be a stone in the foundation, Jesus being the head cornerstone. He tells us in Matthew 21 and 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here it is revealed to us and given the thought that the Church of Christ is represented in a way like a pyramid, which has five cornerstones, the chief one being the top stone, a perfect pyramid in itself, the lines of which control the entire structure. And we see this, don't we, as we examine the chart of the ages. Our Lord Jesus, who was rejected by the Jews and crucified, is the chief cornerstone of this great temple of God, the church. Already He is glorified, but during the gospel age, which is now, His footstep followers are being shaped in harmony with His character likeness, are being prepared to be united with Him in heavenly glory. What a beautiful plan for those who are counted His. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 gives us a special message, here using the NIV translation. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus Himself as the head cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. After the Jews, that is natural Israel, rejected and crucified our Lord, the way was opened, the kingdom was taken from them and given to those who would follow Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike, the called out class that are now known as spiritual Israel. In our search of the Scriptures, we find the promises of God are sure and never-ending. And Peter enlightens us with this message in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, again using the Diaglot rendition. drawing near to him, the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but by God chosen honorable. Be yourselves also built up as living stones, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I place in Zion a foundation cornerstone, chosen, honorable, and he who confides in it shall not be ashamed. The honor, therefore, is for the believers, but to the disbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected was made into the head of the corner, even a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And being unbelievers, they stumble at the word, to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a purpose, that you may declare the perfections of him who called you from darkness into his wonderful light, who once were not a people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Again, we must recognize and express our thanks to a Heavenly Father who makes it possible that we have such a marvelous opportunity, if faithful, to become one of the stones of his foundation. His love and that of his Son seems to beam so full of goodness and so full of kindness and mercy. It has been said that it's the suffering element that measures love. And to love all mankind, a cheerful state of being is required. But to see into mankind, into life, and still more into ourselves, suffering is requisite. We know, don't we, that what suffering took place when our Lord Jesus gave his life upon the cross for us. And we know how it must have affected our Heavenly Father when he gave up his only begotten Son so that all of those who believe in him will have the opportunity of an everlasting life. Hebrews 2:9 relates, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This scripture not only tells us of his suffering, but also points out to us that he was the corresponding price. One of the main doctrines that we as Bible students have built our hope upon, the ransom sacrifice, which as yet has not been recognized by the unbelieving world. Noticeably, the world in general did not put any trust into the scripture that brings this principle to light. It is passed over apparently as not having this any significance or value. We know this scripture is for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This due time, brethren, spoken of in this verse, is not yet here for the world in general. The world's due time will be during the coming millennial age, when the reigning of our Lord Jesus and his church, which is also known as the bride class. At that time, the world will have an ear to hear and an eye to see the great plan of God. For then the books will be opened and all will know him from the least to the greatest. What a blessing it will be to see all the families of the earth in harmony with each other and to have a part in giving these blessings. What an honor and privilege this will be for us if faithful. We at this time, if we are footstep followers of our Lord, must also suffer with Him. That is, if we consider ourselves to be a part of the foundation of God. Peter points this out in Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There can be many trials which we must endure, but we know that the trials which come from the brethren are the most difficult for us to bear. These are truly fiery trials, but we should also know and believe that these trials constitute a fire that is doing a purifying work in us. It's an experience that we must endure by each one individually. Brother Russell on this subject says, we must put ourselves into the Lord's hand, and He has promised to supervise all that concerns us. Therefore, whatever comes to us, we may be sure that it is of the Father's purpose. It's for His permission and for our good. If therefore we consider this as something that the Lord's providence has arranged for us, it is all right, no matter how often or how frequently we have to go to the throne of grace for help in the time of need. Yes, we know that the adversary is at work, for his time is running out. He is spending his time now on the church, for he already has the world. One of the greatest weapons which is difficult for us to understand is that of the tongue. This is recognized by the Apostle James, where he points out in James 3:5-6, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by Gehenna. We are told and know by experience that the tongue can accomplish great things, hopefully always good, but we know at times some evil may project from it. The Apostle suggests boasting as one of the most dangerous uses of the tongue. It can lead us to error and can foster us there because we are not humble enough to acknowledge the fault. It is an evidence of pride and therefore unchristian-like. If we find this disposition arising in us, we are to resist it, to allow the fire of this time to burn up those elements of our old nature. One requirement to be a part of these foundation stones, possibly above many, that we must learn this rare love of God, sometimes known as agape love, denoting the preciousness or the worthiness of one loved. This love must be a nucleus or a bond in this great building foundation. The Apostle Paul tells us of this in Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Also, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:12-13, "Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is." These verses, as so many, have symbolic words, but they become meaningful to us. Our thoughts are, and we believe, the wood, the hay, and the stubble represent selfishness and false doctrines, plus error, human traditions, and an improper faith. Those building on this foundation will suffer loss and find that their faith structure is consumed. But those building on gold, silver, and precious stones, which we feel represents the divine word and of our Christ Jesus, the only true foundation, will ultimately be saved and receive a special reward. We believe and understand that the fire in the 13th verse represents the great time of trouble coming about now, here in this harvest period. It's the fire of this day, this evil day. This fire will demonstrate to some how poorly they have built, more than likely on a wrong foundation, and how much they have been influenced by the traditional creeds which were brought about during the Dark Ages. Many have lost and are losing faith in Christ, proving that their faith was not founded properly, not founded upon Him who is the only true foundation. Even so, there is an assurance given to the called out ones during this harvest age, referring to today. We find this assurance in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." We find that during this day, Satan is making every effort to change the hearts of the footstep followers of our Lord. As we know Satan, he also has many angels, and we know them as angels of darkness, false Christs, and false prophets. He would have us to believe that he is the foundation to be built upon, making wrong right and right wrong. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Are we being deceived? This effort by Satan is all part of our testing, a test of faith and that of character. Every principle of truth becomes part of faith building. So we must know that we are building on a proper foundation, not that which Satan has founded. Being strong in faith enables us to withstand the evil one, Satan and his followers, but to do so we must put on the armor of light and truth, the armor of faith and the armor of love. The Apostle tells us in Ephesians 6:13-14, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Our loins girded is being our consecration, and the breastplate is our justification. The love of God and the love for Him and for His Son are the chief elements. It is so important that we build upon the true foundation, that of our Lord Jesus, His teachings, His truths, and those handed down through the apostles and through the rightly divided word ministered to us by those walking in the footsteps of our Master. We find that down through the ages, some have sought to justify themselves. But the apostle assures us in Romans 3:20 that this is the wrong way and not a good foundation. The scripture reads, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Of course, we know the reason being that the law is the measure of a perfect man's ability, and none could measure up to the perfect man. So, dear brethren, let us build as the Master Architect would have us build. Build on His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, our friend, the truth that He gives us, for He is the solid rock and our true foundation. Doing so will give us the seal mentioned in our opening text, as we will be truly recognized by our Lord. This seal, we know, will not come in a night or a day, but over our entire period of our consecrated life. Also, if faithful to do His will with earnest, will enable us to a special reward, that of the high calling, a special privilege in reigning with Him 1,000 years, in helping mankind tread upward on that beautiful highway of holiness. Our efforts and our endeavors to do His will reap a worthwhile reward, and will give us a confidence that iniquity will depart from us. In summary, the apostle heeds us in verses 24 and through 26 of this second chapter, again using the NIV translation, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, we must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Once again, our subject text, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 2 Timothy 2:19. As a closing thought and a few concluding words, a song of praise in honor of our Lord. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in the tempest of life, on its wide and heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Paul, for those inspiring words. And the subject was the foundation of God, our Lord Jesus, and the precious words of life that we receive through him. And then we'll ask Brother Paul to dismiss us with prayer, and we'll reconvene here at 11:30.
Our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do thank thee this morning for the many blessings that we have received. And we pray, dear Lord, that if we are faithful, we pray that thou will allow us to be one of the stones in this great foundation that thou hast provided for us to reign with our Lord Jesus in the coming kingdom, that we may help all mankind up that highway of holiness. Dear Lord, we do thank thee for thy love and for the love of thy dear Son. We pray that we may be worthy of this love. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou will be with us now in the remainder of this convention, that thou will guide and direct each of us in all that we may do. We pray, dear Lord, that thou will be with our loved ones the world over, that thou will watch over each one, for only thou knows their individual needs. Be with those who are unable to be with us this day. Guide and direct them. We ask now, dear Lord, for help and guidance and forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings, and that thou will help us to overcome the weaknesses that we have. These favors we ask, and we give thee all the praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.